It's easy to feel small and insignificant when you observe the news and when you remember the great events of the past. Even in reading Scripture, we might miss the importance of individuals as the grand story unfolds. I want you to look with us now at Jesus coming to see God's perfect, purposeful plan, His hand at work, but also His individual care for people, even you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who deals not just in broad strokes of grand design and history, but You intimately and personally touch us. We pray that as we look at these particular ways that Your hand has brought the fullness of times in time past, that we will see that You are there to fill our times and ultimately to fulfill Your plan in time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Passage we read in the scripture reading this morning. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You have to see this verse and the fullness of time from at least four different angles, and we will see that in just a moment. But you have to also see that each of those different perspectives will help us understand why He came to, as it says in verse 5, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The bringing in of individuals into personal and intimate relationship with Himself was part of His grand design for all of the universe. So let's think about the fullness of time from these four perspectives. They're somewhat combined, but that's to expedite our time here together. First is historically and politically, how God wove the times of history to bring about the perfect timing for Messiah to come. Then is the linguistic and logistic, linguistic and logistical perspective on how He made it possible for that message to happen to begin with and then to move out throughout the whole earth. And then, of course, we cannot overlook how that all of this fulfilled prophecy. And then, finally, He meets the individual and the cultural needs for morality and a spiritual connection with Him that is not possible without His intervention. So let's think about these. The first one is historical and political preparation. We see that in Galatians 4, that in the fullness of time, what made time full? What made it the right time for Jesus to come? What brought, what time, what events, what circumstances brought together the perfect place and opportunity in time for God to speak to ages past and also address ages of the future, even our day today? Well, this is Rome here laid out at the time of the first century, and we have on it Rome, the capital, and then this Star of David in, representing the city of Bethlehem. Small town. From the grand to the small, but yet God was at work in both places. Augustus Caesar there was had declared that a tax would be placed on the whole world. and it came down to two particular people. A very young couple. Two people who had to go from Nazareth in the north down to Bethlehem just outside of Jerusalem. And in that, we see an amazing move of God to bring about his plan as he had foretold years before Rome even existed. We'll talk about that some too. Now, here is a time span that shows you the different empires of the past. And we can see on this how that Isaiah, Daniel, and Malachi are prophets of God who were used by God to foretell much of what we see in these things, but only in an outline shape. He gives enough information in the prophecies to show that he knew what was going to happen, and particularly with where it was going to end. This whole grand scheme, of course, comes together in the person of Jesus Christ and then eventually the growth of the church during what we call the Pax Romana. But even before Jesus came, several things unfolded, and we'll see in coming months, we're going to get into the book of Daniel, and we're going to talk about the prophecies that Daniel made in regard to what eventually became history. Just a little point here, it's important to know that people today look at the book of Daniel, and it is so accurate as to the historical unfolding of events that they say it couldn't have happened. It had to be written after the fact. Well, they used to be able to get away with that, at least in part, until some archaeologists were digging and showed and found, and then a shepherd boy found a cave on the south side of Jerusalem, well, on the northeast side of the Dead Sea, and there they found what is the Dead Sea Scrolls, and guess what book was in that? Daniel. And it was written prior to Jesus coming. So, evidence is there. We don't have time to unfold all of it right now. Now, think about this. We'll back up. We'll come to that verse in just a second. The unfolding of these events that made the time full. What we have in our hands is a Bible. And the first 39 books of that is called the what? The Old Testament. Well, at the time here, here it is. Where is he? Oh, there's Alexander. Around this time, there was a translation of the Old Testament that we call the Septuagint. We're going to mention that in a little bit later as part of the linguistic and logistical fulfillment. But during that time, the Word of God was made available to the people that shows the prophecies that will eventually be fulfilled in the person of Christ. And Alexander and his forces and those people who followed him sought to Hellenize, literally Greekify, the world. And they wanted everybody to speak Greek. Now, pretty much across the world today, what is the lingua franca, the language of trade and commerce in the world today? What? Speak up. You're speaking the language, by the way, right now. English, okay? Now, it used to be Greek. And then, later on, it became Latin. And then, finally, it became French. And the French haven't forgiven us yet today, that now English has displaced them as the lingua franca. And so that language, the commonality of the language, points to something very important we'll see in just a moment. So there was a particular man, though, who was part of the Roman forces in Italy. He was a member of what was called the Italian cohort. And his name was Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. That means he was over a group of at least 100 men, and usually it was more than that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, and we'll see a little bit of his story there, then how it relates to this concept of the fullness of time, just the right time for Jesus to come. And we'll find it in chapter 10. We'll see a little bit before verse 43 that's projected on the screen. But Cornelius was stationed in what we call Israel today. And he, there in the province of Judea, right up near the edge of Samaria, but down near the coast, was in a town, actually a city, called Caesarea, named after the Caesars, okay? And there he became attracted to the true and living God. He associated with the Jews on a regular basis, and he overlooked their peculiarities, just like we need to overlook each other's peculiarities, to find out what was it that they believed. He probably attended and sat in the what we would call the visitor section of the synagogue, talked with the rabbis, talked with the Jewish people that were part of his neighborhood, and he became a believer in the true and living God, Yahweh. And God took note of that man and of his early stage of his faith, and he sent an angel to tell him that he needed more information. You see, all of Cornelius' good deeds, all of his favor that he could show as a relatively wealthy man to the people of Israel, all of those good deeds didn't save him. God told him through an angel that he needed to hear from a man named Peter. And he was to send to the house of Simon down in Joppa and have that man come back to Caesarea and tell him about how to be rescued, how to be saved from his sins. Well, on the other end of the connection was a man named Peter, and he was visiting and staying with a man named Simon who lived in Joppa, who was a tanner. And it took three visions for him to get the idea that he needed to go to Caesarea and share the gospel with the people that would be in Cornelius' home. Now, what we find is as this unfolds, that Peter eventually gets up and goes to the home, and he comes in and speaks in verse 34. "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." In other words, by his deeds, his sincerity, the sincerity of Cornelius was demonstrated, but that wasn't enough because he needed to hear the gospel, particularly of Jesus. Now look at verse 36. "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel," that is to us the Jews, "and preaching peace through Jesus the Messiah, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea." The friends of Cornelius had gathered. His family had gathered. And they were anxiously waiting what this man Peter would say. They weren't unfamiliar with the story of Jesus. They had heard about Jesus' ministry. They had heard maybe even about his crucifixion and his proposed and pronounced and believed resurrection. But they weren't believers in Jesus, at least not yet. So when Peter came there, he unfolds this before them, talks about him, his own witnessing of Jesus as being raised in verse 40. And then it says this in verse 42, "And he," that is Jesus, "after he was raised, ordered us to preach to the people," being the Jews, "and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as a judge of the living and the dead. Well, that was the bad news, that God is going to judge, and Jesus is the agent of judgment. But, notice this, of him, of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The prophets have foretold it. History had unfolded. Cornelius had been stationed there in Israel. Maybe he would have never even thought of the God of Israel had that not happened. But through the providential placement of God, he was able to hear it. And he did not prove to be resistant. He was ready. Notice what it says in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. Peter rightly concludes this. He says, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. You see, he and others that were part of that group believed in Jesus. We see that stated over in verse 14, okay, of chapter 11. When Peter comes there, Cornelius says, and he, speaking of why Peter was sent, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household. And as I, Peter is still speaking, said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did on us from the beginning. I remembered the words the Lord had used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You see, when they heard the message, they believed the good news of Jesus. They believed that he came as the Messiah of Israel, but also as the Savior of the world. And upon belief in him, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they were water baptized, just as Jesus had commanded. It wasn't their good works before or their water baptism after that saved them. It was their faith in Jesus that received the free gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins. You see, the forgiveness of sins, the removal of that debt, the wages of sin is what now?
Death.
But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he heard that. That was the message that not only he, Peter, proclaimed to them, but that he reiterated when he gave the account back in Jerusalem. And the fullness of time, historically and politically, in moving this man to Caesarea in Israel, became personal with him and personal with each member of his household and any of his friends who came to faith. Now, we can move along quickly because we've already touched on a lot of this. You can read up here. Can you read what's projected up there on the small print particularly, okay? You can't? All right, well, it's Greek to me too. But this is because it is a copy of the Septuagint. This copy is actually in, I believe, I think this one is a copy that is in Washington, D.C. as right now. But this particular translation, the Septuagint, and it's symbolized by the LXX. Whenever you see that, that means 70, but it also means Septuagint. And this was the Greek translation that was available because of the Hellenization of the Mediterranean world. And as people learned to speak Greek, when it came to commerce, when it came to education, when it came to reading the text of ancient civilizations, they also were able to read the Scriptures. And because the Scriptures were available, the truth could be heard more readily. Now, there was also the logistical expansion of the Roman road system throughout all of the Mediterranean world. And there's a particular couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they are mentioned in the book of Acts. And this shows how the transportation and the road system, but also the freedom on the seas, because Rome largely did away with the concept of piracy in the Mediterranean world. They would send out vessels then to go out, maybe disguised as merchant vessels, and when the pirates attacked, then of course the Roman soldiers would come out from beneath and defeat these pirates. And they cleared the Mediterranean world largely of piracy, and that made transportation and travel so much more readily available. Now, we can see two little stars on there in Rome, and two at Corinth, and actually should be two at Ephesus as well, because this couple moved around sometimes with Paul after they met him, and they heard the message of the gospel, maybe even before they met Paul, but they became partners with him in sharing the message of Christ. And they became supporters of those who were traveling in sharing the gospel. When a traveling preacher, one of the apostles, or even one of other people like the man Apollos would come to a city, "Oh, you sound like you're talking the same thing that Priscilla and Aquila and their group believes." Because they hosted churches in their own home. That was the way it went on back then. And so when they came, one particular place to Corinth, when Apollos came to Corinth and he was met with Priscilla and Aquila, they helped him clarify some issues, even though he was a very well-respected scholar of the day. And so God used a couple, and he used the transportation system, and he used the common language to enable that message of Christ to go out further and further. They laid their lives on the line. That's what it says at the end of the book of Romans. You've got the notes, the address is in your notes there, that they exposed their own lives to danger for the sake of the gospel. And we can be thankful for them and their ministry. Now, the largest, I think, and the most significant of all the four factors is the prophetic preparation that unfolds. Now, because we're going to deal with some of this next Sunday and the Sunday after that, then we're going to spend a little bit less time with this than we normally would. But read this verse of Scripture with me here. I've projected it. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Okay? And it's through him that he has appointed heir of all things, to whom he made through whom he also made the world. You see, Jesus is none other than God, a very God, who created the world. God, you, the Father, Son, and Spirit decided that the Son would have the direct agency of creating the world, as well as intervening in the world in these last days. And so this is how he has not only spoken to us, but demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But think about this. This had been spoken long ago to the fathers. It goes back even to Adam and Eve. But particularly special and important is Abraham. And then, of course, later to Moses. But all along the way, God has been giving more and more information about this anointed one, this Mashiach, we say Messiah, who was going to come, who was appointed by God to accomplish the redemption of the world, to make it possible for us to be adopted, to be brought into His family. And this plan continues with multiple layers to be unfolded through the Scriptures. And I would encourage you to take some of the passages that we refer to in those notes and see how that happens. Well, to make it personal, to make it individual, there was a man named Philip who was a preacher of the gospel. He was one of the first group of men called deacons who were just servants. They were table waiters in the church. In other words, they helped people out and they helped make sure that the widows got fed. Well, he grew in his faith, and God then sent him out as an evangelist to share the gospel in other cities. Well, one day he was walking. He had a successful ministry. He's walking along by himself, and sure enough, God shows him a man in a chariot going along, and the man is reading something. And the Lord says, go up to this chariot and join it, you know, and join them. Start a conversation. Well, the man who is on this chariot had a copy of the book, of the scroll at that time, of Isaiah. Apparently, he was a man of some wealth. He was a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, by the way. I mean, he probably had a pretty good salary, and he had become a follower of Yahweh, even though he was from Ethiopia. And he had gone to Israel to worship there in Jerusalem, and while he was there, he picked up this copy. Maybe he was taking it back to some of his friends there in Ethiopia. We find a culture and a group of people who profess faith in Christ and a long history that goes back to him, even today in Ethiopia. But there, in that time on this Gaza road, Philip speaks to him and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I unless someone show me? And what happened? Well, he looks at what the man has been reading, and guess what? It's equivalent of our Isaiah 53. Okay? In Isaiah 53, it unfolds like this from the very beginning. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And it speaks of the Messiah growing up before God, and it also speaks of him being despised, and him even being pierced, and him being crushed for our iniquities. Ethiopian said, who does this man speak of, himself or someone else? Well, Isaiah was prophesying. That is, he was revealing what God had revealed to him about Messiah that we know as Jesus or Yeshua, the one who was God who saves. That's what his name means, by the way. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. So, he unveils to him Jesus. And if you have friends that are Jewish, and even if you have friends that aren't Jewish, I expect you have some friends, right? Okay, and they're either Jews or Gentiles. So these resources that we have will show the simple way that God used not so simple processes to bring the good news even in what we call the Old Testament. And the middle article here, this middle article here, is five evidences that that the Bible is God's Word and Jesus is Messiah, Savior, and Son of God. Isaiah 9:6 tells who he was, who he is. Isaiah 7:14 tells what he was. He was Emmanuel, God dwelling with us. And then the Daniel chapter 9 tells us when he would come, a very clear schedule. This, by the way, is probably the reason that the Magi, all the way over in Persia, knew that Messiah was to be expected. And when the star appeared, they put two and two together. Then we find in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where he would be born. And finally, in Isaiah 53:6, where the Ethiopian was reading, it tells why he was born. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But Yahweh has laid on Messiah the iniquity of us all. And so that message was preached. The message revealed 700 years before and even longer to these prophets was unveiled to that man on his way home along that Gaza road. And he said, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Wait a second. He had just been in Jerusalem. He knew about this new movement, but he didn't find out exactly. But now he knows, and he says, the response of a new believer is to be baptized. And that's exactly what Philip says. He says, you can, if you believe. And so he baptized him. That man is revered even today. That Ethiopian is revered today, and Philip has a prominent place in the hearts of people in Ethiopia as the gospel went there. We could go into a lot more about prophecy, but we're going to conclude with this. The moral and spiritual preparation. You know, Jesus came into a world that was very different from ours in a lot of ways. I mean, technologically and health-wise. I mean, a lot of ways. But you know what? Morally and spiritually, not so much difference. There were the groups of the Jews, okay? The groups of the Jews, oh, they're the Essenes and they're the Zealots. They had a lot of different beliefs. They had amazing number of beliefs. But in common, they had a history of believing in Messiah. But not all of them were expecting him. Not all of them were ready for him. Not a lot of them received him. When Jesus came, he spoke to those needs. When he speaks to us in our time, he speaks to those needs. The confusion, the dissension, the different viewpoints of how and why life even exists. The first century was filled with confusion and conflicted people, just like the 21st century. But Jesus came, and what did he do? He looked on all of them, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9:32. His life, his death, and his resurrection brought hope to every one of them. Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested or revealed even his word, even his message in the proclamation which I, Paul, was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Two divergent people, two quite different people, heard this message from Jesus himself. On the one hand was a man probably quite wealthy, very well-to-do, the teacher of Israel. He comes to Jesus by night for whatever reason, and Jesus answers and tells him that he, even an old man, had to be born again. He, of course, misunderstood it, but yet Jesus explained that that birth was a spiritual birth, and he could receive him by receive that birth by believing in him, the Son of God. Well, just a few days later, Jesus is traveling to Galilee, and he stops off at a well. And there's a woman there. She's so different from Nicodemus, that very wealthy and rich, I mean, very wealthy and respected Jewish official, but yet she has the same kind of needs. And when Jesus tells her about receiving the gift of living water, she responds very similar to Nicodemus. She says, you don't even have a vessel to hold it, much less a rope to reach down to this well to get the water. How can you give? You see, she had the same problem. But he was offering to her the same spiritual gift of eternal life. And it came the only way it can be received, by receiving him as one's Savior. So very different people, and probably extensively different backgrounds and perspectives. Just like all of those different confused people that are part of our world. But the same way of salvation. So, now these things happen to them. All of them in the Old Testament is what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 10. But we can include those people that we've talked about today. Cornelius, the Ethiopian, Priscilla and Aquila, and all the other people that were exposed to the gospel in the scriptures. Now these things happened to them as an example or as an illustration. And they were written for whose instruction? Our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In our age, abundance, available, and accessible truth. I mean, you can get it through a cell phone. You can get it through a radio. You can get it by even walking into any number of churches in your neighborhood. You can get it on your tablet. You can get it on your computer. Hey, and we even print it up and give it away. It's available. The deep needs and the futile answers of the world are out there to the frustration of many who've tried just about all of them. There's relative prosperity, at least in our land and many of the Western countries. And even though our physical needs are met, the deepest needs are still frustrating. And into this world, Jesus comes and says, "Come to me. Come to me. Let the children come to me." All are drawn and all can come. Come to me. He said to his brothers, "Your time is always opportune." He told the disciples, "Look on the fields, they're white to harvest. These people are ready to hear." Paul tells us, make the most of the time because the days are evil. And hold out the gospel, the good news, because there are Cornelius is out there. There's Priscilla and Aquila's out there. There's Nicodemus and the woman at the well out there. We have an opportunity today. Whether they be as black as the Ethiopian or as white as some Scandinavian, whether they be as resistant as some new atheist to the most receptive young child, they're out there. And our task is to call them too. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. The good news is available to all, but not all avail themselves of it. But the Gospel of John, written by John the Apostle, starts out this way. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, Jews and Gentiles, to him he gave the right, the authority to become children of God, even to those who not behave, not give, not pay, not pledge, but to those who believe. Would have eternal life. You see, we receive him by faith. Empty hands, no works in our hands to bring before Him. None of those could pay because He had already made the payment. And this Christmas time, He has the gift for everyone that is better than any other gift. The gift of Himself, the gift of eternal life. So if you haven't received Him, you can do it. Lord Jesus, I believe You love me and You died for me on the cross. You rose again from the grave and You offer this gift freely and I take it by faith. I trust that You are my only hope of heaven because You alone could pay for my sin. You alone could rise from the grave and You alone can give eternal life. Now, if you've already received Him, then you have, like I have, the commission to go and tell it. Let's tell it this week. Lord God, we thank You for Your love and grace. We thank You that You've made this gift available to us. And I pray that we all would not only receive the gift, but we would pass it on. Because not only is it not diminished by sharing, it is multiplied in its joy in receiving. In Jesus' name we pray.